Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
So I want to talk to you this morning about staying awake in a sleeping culture. You know, one of the things that has been a life-marking passion of mine is revival. From the time I first got saved, many of you have heard my story. It wasn't one of comfort and ease when I got saved. I was arrested at 18 years old, got saved not too long after that. And for 10 months, I spent preaching the gospel in the county jail, not as a visiting pastor, but as somebody that got touched by the Holy Ghost in there and knew what my call was. I saw revival in there. Didn't know what revival was. Had no clue what revival was. Had no clue what the baptism of the Spirit of God was. Got filled with the Holy Spirit and watched about 1,000 people in 10 months come to Jesus. And nobody told me what to do. Nobody showed me how to preach. I didn't know homiletics and hermeneutics, and I didn't understand the signs of the times and eschatology, and couldn't tell you about the rapture. I couldn't tell you about the return of Christ. All I knew was Jesus touched my life, and I had to tell somebody. And since then, my heart has burned for revival. Since I was 18 years old, 19 years old, I'm going to turn 37 in a couple months, and the entire journey of my life has been marked with a hunger for the presence of God and for the spirit of revival to touch the earth. I knew my life calling was to deliver and give what Jesus gave to me. And I'm not interested in polished sermons. I'm not interested in cute church. Unless they're weeping and shaking at the altar and getting filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not interested. Since that time, and I've seen it from a young man, and I've seen it in my 20s and in my 30s, and I just believe that we are on the brink of something major happening in the earth today, and it's not going to come by a sovereign move of God. It's going to come by people in hunger and in desperation saying, Jesus, the appetites of this world satisfy me no longer. I want the Spirit of God, and I need the appetites that heaven provides. And so I was reminded about this years ago. My mom, she's an amazing woman. She came to surprise us for Christmas, surprise my kids. I knew about it. My mom, being a military woman, and she's borderline. She used to be. She's not anymore. Bless her heart. I love her. I love you, Mom, if you're watching. She's was growing up OCD, and I think it was from the military. The military caused this in her life where everything was in order. You still go to her house now. You could eat off my mama's floor. I promise you'll be cleaner than your wash plate. That's how it is. It's my mom, like, lived her life, everything in order. And my friends, I think I've told you this before, hated when I was a kid to stay at my house, because if you spent the night or stayed at my house, that meant you're working for my mom. You're doing our chores. And so they hated that, because Saturday morning, every week was spring cleaning. Didn't happen in March, happened every Saturday, spring cleaning. Every week, everything's getting mopped, everything's getting dusted, everything's getting vacuumed. You did nothing until that was done. And so my friends would feel sorry for me sometimes, so they'd come over and help me occasionally just so I can get out of there earlier. And but it'd usually be a half a day ordeal. After lunch, then I could leave because all morning was clean. And I can remember moving into my teenage years, early teenage years, I'm thinking 13 or 14. I'll never forget it. This Kirby salesman showed up at my door. Anybody ever heard of a Kirby vacuum? Anybody have a Kirby vacuum? Anybody ever been suckered into buying a Kirby vacuum? I'll tell you what, I promised myself back then I never would, and then I became an adult, and I did. I have a Kirby vacuum. But at that time, I was 12, 13 years old, and I'll never forget it. This salesman came to the door. He came in. My mom invited this man in. I want to know about everything you got. What's this new device? He starts breaking down this Kirby, showing her all. This was like a robot. And cords coming out everywhere and hoses and showing her how she can dust the fans, and she's all excited. I knew what this meant. I dreaded this. And so I'll never forget, years went on, and that Kirby vacuum, that was probably back in like 1991, 92. That thing, my mom still has that Kirby vacuum. I wanted to burn it so many times, but she still to this day has that vacuum. But I'll never forget, every morning when I was a kid, my mom, this is not exaggeration, 7 a.m. in the morning, on a Saturday morning, that vacuum would be blaring. She'd open my door, and you'd hear vacuum just going in my room. And that was the alarm that I needed to get up and get my butt to work. And so, and if I didn't, military home, your head would get thumped and you'd get up. You didn't just sleep in. So over years, you know, I in my teenage years, I got a little bit more, you know, rebellious. But what happened was in my later teenage years, I could remember learning how to silence the sound. I learned how to silence the alarm. I became so familiar with the sound, I learned how to sleep right through it. I could lay there in my bed and hear it, but still not let it affect me. And I knew I was a little bit too big for my mom to thump on the head anymore, but she'd still try. She'd get in there, and after about 6-7 minutes, she'd just ease her way out and then yell down the hallway, "Boy, you better get up. I'm not going to tell you again." But I learned how, over time, of hearing the same thing over and over and over and over for years, to turn the switch off and stay asleep even when there was an alarm being sounded that it's time to wake up. Can I tell you, I was reminded of this. I thought about this when Jay was leading worship this morning, how just there is every single week in this room the spirit of revival in this room. I believe it's a very small portion. I believe it's still in seed form, but every week the spirit of revival is present in this room, and I'm jealous that you don't become familiar with it and learn to sleep through the sound. There's a sound that the Father's bringing in Edmonton. There's a sound that he's bringing through the summit. And if we're not careful, we can become so familiar with it that we've heard it over and over. And there's Pastor Chris again talking about revival and talking about what God wants to do in Edmonton and talking about how we're a people of the presence. And okay, I've heard it all. And if you're not careful and you don't guard your heart, you can become familiar what you don't need to be familiar with. And one of the challenges, and even for the disciples, was continually checking their heart to not become used to what they used to be in love with. And over time, I learned how to tune that sound of the alarm, sleep right through. Have people become so comfortable and accustomed to the sounding of the alarm in the spirit that we've learned to tune it out today? You know, I think that, and even this morning, I want to say this, that the children of Israel had to deal with something in their life before they were delivered out of Egypt. The death angel flew over, the angel of the Lord flew over, and whoever did not have the blood spread upon the doorposts of the house, the firstborn son was going to be taken. And during this Passover over time, God instituted a pattern in the children of Israel's life, and the pattern is what we now call Passover. How many of you like Passover? I love lamb. I like ordering lamb when I go out to eat. I'm a meat eater. Is what I do. I eat meat. I order lamb often because I love the taste. I like the taste of wild game, and lamb has that wild taste to me. That's why I love it. And so the Lord instituted in their life to boil the lamb, eat the lamb, but not just the part that they liked. See, when I order lamb, I like the tenderloin, the fillet of lamb. I like the leg of lamb. The church blessed me, which was the most glorious gift you could have ever got. And it was a smoker, and it has been a game changer in my world. And if you ever eat dinner at my house and do not compliment my meat, you will not come back. Just throwing that out there before you come. Game changer. Because now I can take a whole deer leg, and I can put it on that, and I can turn that temperature on at the right degree, and the temperature doesn't change, and I can leave for 8 hours and come back, and it is heaven on earth. I like the leg of lamb. I like the fillet, but, you know, they were intended to not just eat the part they like. They had to eat the part they didn't like. They had to eat the eyeball, the tongue, the ear, the hook, the foot. Maybe not the foot. I don't know. They were told to eat the whole thing. Why? Not just the part they like, and we all in the church love the parts of Christ that we like, and we love, if we're prophetic people, we love to eat off the prophetic stream, and if we're revival people, we want the revival stream, and if we're warfare people, we want to wave flags, do a Jericho march, and spin in circles and wave oil over everything that walks, right? We love the part that we like, But Jesus said, you need to eat the whole thing, even the part you don't like. Why? Because I need my body in full function. So I'm going to eat the eye so I can see like him. And I'm going to eat the ear so I can hear like him. And I'm going to eat the parts of the inside so that my insides can be like him and I can love like him. I'm going to eat that heart so I have a heart like him, right? And I know that's kind of disgusting when you think about it, but that's what they were commanded to do. Because Jesus wasn't wanting them to get touched by God. He was wanting to learn that you need to be transformed into me, and the only way to do that is digest me. Eat the entire thing. And even in a culture of revival, it's easy to become comfortable and just familiar with the anointing of God. I don't ever want to become familiar with the anointing. That if you don't fight to keep it, what do I mean by fight? It's not fighting from a place of aggression. It's a fighting really from rest. But it's a big deal. And it's a fight of constantly gauging my heart to make sure, God, I don't want to just become a professional Christian. I want my heart to burn for you in the middle of the night. I want it to beat for you. And when you whisper at me in 3 a.m, I want my butterflies to return like it did in the early years. And I want to wake up and pray when you tell me to get up and pray, not just roll over and go back to sleep. God, I don't want to use you as a means to my blessing. I want to step in you so that you are the blessing in my life. And everywhere we go, we do it together. And I've seen this. Listen, can I be transparent? I'm going to anyways. I don't care if it makes you uncomfortable. It's just what I do. I like telling all my stuff. Keeps me right. It's easy for me as a leader to move in my gift, and nobody in this room could ever know the difference. You'd never know. Nobody in this room, if I didn't pray for 1 month, nobody in this room would know it. I've got enough experience. I've got enough of this Bible in me. I've got enough knowledge that I could get up and probably, if I really tried to, still preach the best message of my life and cause the room to move. And nobody would know it. That's very dangerous for leaders. Because you can ride off of a gifting and ride and coast off of an anointing. Because how many of you know God, just because even if you're not burning for him, the anointing still remains. That anointing, that rubbing of that oil is still on you. Saul had the kingdom removed from him, and he encounters a company of prophets. He is, in one instance before this occasion, trying to murder David, and he's got such a tormenting spirit, but still gets around a company of prophets, and the Spirit of the Lord jumps off them onto Saul, and he still begins to prophesy, even with a wicked spirit tormenting his life. Even in a culture of revival, it's easy, if we're not careful, to be comfortable and familiar with the anointing. That if you don't fight to keep it a big deal, it'll continually be a lesser thing and eventually fade in your life. Till one day you'll wake up and say, what happened? God, it's been years since I felt the sweet touch of your presence. It's been years since I've heard the whisper of your voice. It's been years since I've heard a personal word. I've been living off of a feeding tube from leadership and getting what you want to say through them instead of Rhema living in Christ and Christ living in me. I love podcasts. One of my favorite things to listen to, I love listening to preaching. As a preacher, I love it. I love getting fed. But there's times that I have to turn that off and say, God, I don't want anything tainting or getting in the way with what you want to say to my heart. And I love it. You go scroll through my iPhone, it is nothing but preaching. And I love it in my podcasts. But I'm telling you, those seasons where the Lord wants to draw me away, he wants to draw you away, where it's untainted Rhema conversation from the Lord. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13 gives a very interesting description of what I'm talking about. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I'm going to be in the New King James in this passage. And by the way, shout out to all the children's workers in the house. Thank you for all your service all year, and enjoy today being in here. I know that there's some of you that are back there all the time, and your kids, if you're here, I know that we don't have children's church. They're not going to bother me. If they get too loud and too crazy, just you can take them to the foyer or even into the children's church if you need to calm them down. If you do use that room, please clean it up because our children's workers aren't back there. Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but you rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." One of the most powerful messages I've ever heard preached is by a man named Mike Bickle. And Jay, you would be very familiar with this with all the years that you spent at IHOP in Kansas City. But one of the most powerful revelatory perspectives of this parable I heard years ago, maybe back in 2006, 2007, by a man named Mike Bickle, the leader of International House of Prayer. And I want to give you a couple of those things just to paint this picture before we move on. One here, this is a parable. This is Jesus giving a description as to what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, he's not talking, if you know and you've been following this movement in ministry, you know when we say kingdom, we're not talking about one day when you get to heaven. We're talking about a reality right here. Jesus is not teaching them one day when you get to heaven, this is what heaven's going to be like. No, he's giving them a description of what life now is like for people that walk in the kingdom and people that don't. And he uses 10 virgins as an example of this. Doesn't mean they're not all saved. We know they're all saved because they're virgins. All of them are virgins. They're set apart, waiting on the groom. They're waiting on the bridegroom to come. So all of them, you could see in the text, signifies in this parable, they are set apart. It's what a virgin represents. I'm set apart. I've not given myself over to another. I'm waiting on the promised prize. But it says five of these people were wise and five were foolish. I believe the virgins signify all saved, but five wise, five fools. The foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. So here you see 10 virgins, 10 saved individuals waiting on their bridegroom, and all of them have lamps which represent ministry. How many of you know Jesus said, "My word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Ministry is a lamp. What did he say? He said, nobody takes a lamp and does what with it? Puts it under a bed. No, that's foolish. But you let it shine so that everyone can see. Our ministry is a bright, shining lamp. All 10 were virgins. All 10 were saved. All 10 had ministry. All of them were in ministry. Maybe even full-time ministry with a website and an itinerary and an airplane and an entourage and a business card. Maybe some of them only had 13 people in their church and they called themselves apostle and 9 of them were cousins and 2 were sisters. Who knows? But all of them had ministry because they have lamps. They're saved. But the wise had something the unwise did not have. The wise had what? Oil. I believe this represents the Holy Spirit and intimacy. The oil of intimacy. They were smeared with the oil of intimacy, that their heart was directly connected and in alignment with the Father. Because how many of you know you can be saved, you can be pure, you can have a ministry doing a lot of things, but there's a lot of people that have those that have lost their first love and don't have intimacy connecting with the Lord. And I want to give what Mike Bickle says here, because Mike teaches that this is not just talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's not what this is talking about. Mike teaches that this is actually talking about seasons and moments of revival and encounter here in the earth. And he uses this description because he says, when the five foolish knock to try to get in, the reply is, "I don't know you," not, "I never knew you, depart from me to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth." It doesn't say that in the parable. It just says a door was shut. They weren't granted access into a realm of the Spirit where the Lord was pouring out blessing. And so the five foolish ran to the wise saying, give me what you have. And this is their reply. I can't give you what I've paid a price for, and I've labored over, and I've fasted for, and I've contended for, and I've worshiped through the night. I can't just give you that. You've got to go and buy it for yourself. You've got to go pay your own price. You've got to go pay your own price with fasting and intercession and cultivating a relationship of intimacy so that you can get your own personal oil. Acts chapter 2, it doesn't say there was one flame. There was an individual flame for everybody that represents personal intimacy with the Lord for every single one. They didn't gather around Peter's flame. They didn't gather around James's flame and say, look at James and his flame. It's amazing. He's going to have amazing ministry. Every single one of them had their own personal encounter that gave them access through a gate called intimacy to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day, which is what he always wanted to restore since the beginning. It's always what he wanted to restore. And so the Lord comes, it says, when they're all sleeping. I read this for a lot of years thinking that there's just always going to be times and seasons where we fall asleep, and I don't think that's the case. I think that all of them slept, but they were sleeping in different ways. I think the five wise that had the oil of intimacy were in a posture called rest. Which, if you've heard the Bob Jones prophecy about the 2020s, it's what we're entering into, season and an age of. I believe they were in rest. They weren't in warfare. They weren't in striving. They weren't in trying to conjure up something. They were in a posture called rest. The others may have looked the same, but they were in a posture called religious duty and form of godliness, but sound asleep on the inside. And it says they all heard the cry that the Lord's coming. And this is what Mike Bickle teaches, and I do think this is true, that this is not the wedding supper of the Lamb, but this is a season of encounter where the Lord shows up at times. How many of you have been in a meeting? You've been in a room in a corporate environment, and people are getting touched and blessed and just... everybody can sense heaven, and you're standing there like, dang, I ain't feeling nothing. Or you go into a place, and everybody's standing there with a stone-cold look on their face, and you're just over there weeping and heaven on earth, and oh my God, this is so good. Jesus is just amazing, and right? Could it be that some, and I'm not saying this is the case 100% of the time, but could it be according to this parable that some are allowed through a gate called intimacy where the Lord is blessing, and even though they're in the same room, they're not in the same place in the Spirit, where the Lord's pouring out grace on one because they've cultivated a life of intimacy where the other said, Jesus, you're just my Sunday, you're not my everyday. Could you imagine me showing up to Nikki and saying, here I am at Sunday morning. You got 2 hours of my time. Rock my world, girl. Could you imagine how life would be? I'd need counseling. Might get punched in the eye. Nikki would never do that, but I think of like what a lot of other people would do. Right? And this is what we do. This is what many Christians do in North America. We come to church every week saying, Jesus, I need all the blessings of Abraham to manifest. And people don't even know who Abraham is. I need all the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to manifest in my life. Just heard it somewhere. The blessings of the Lord, let them fall on me. And we sing songs about God, we give you everything, and we sing lies every week. And some people are getting touched and blessed because it is everything. And at the same time, others aren't experiencing the gate of the kingdom. You ever wonder what Jesus said, in my house, there's many mansions? We interpret that about the last days. One day we're going to get a mansion on a street paved with gold. And there is gold. There is gold there. And I believe streets are paid from them. That's what Scripture says. But could it be that Jesus is talking in a way that people have no clue what he's saying? And he's saying, in me, in my house, there are many mansions. And if you're in me, you're going to find room after room after room after room of encounter, after breakthrough, after breakthrough. And I'm going to take you up into this realm called glory. And you can be physically present. at 8717 50th Street on a Sunday morning, but because you've been cultivating an oil of intimacy, you're in another room, in another place somewhere, hidden in Christ Jesus, getting blessed, getting touched, getting shown things that only John saw. Come on. This parable, I believe, shows us that the ones that were asleep, not rest, got weary in the waiting, or they became familiar with the anointing. They became mundane day to day. Don't miss, let me say this. This is important, especially in a month of prayer where we're here every night praying, and it's awesome. First night, there were over 100 people here praying for revival and praying for the city and praying for the youth, and that's awesome. I love that. But it's kind of like the gym. Everybody comes on January 1st. And I can't stand it. So I'm like, man, I know 90% of you jokers are not going to be here in May. But I love it, and the excitement of the new causes us, and I love that. But don't miss the supernatural because you're looking for the spectacular. See, sometimes Jesus wants the faithfulness of day to day. If there's anybody in this room that can teach that, it's Jay Thomas, who for how many years? At Night Watch IHOP. 5 years. What was the time? Midnight to 6 a.m. for 5 years in the middle of the night while we were sleeping. Jay Thomas was leading worship in prayer and intercession over the nations of the earth. Like, how many of you know that's not, that doesn't feel like heaven on earth every night? How many of you know that doesn't, that you're not caught up in realms of glory where, how many of you know, probably if he'd be honest, 95% was mundane, doing my duty, doing what I know is right to do, but it's cultivating something in the nations of the earth. Don't miss the supernatural because you're looking for the spectacular. Anybody could start well. How many finish well? 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 6 says, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Romans 13 and 11 says this, "And do this, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." I'm telling you, this scripture does something to me. I don't read this and just think, oh, that's good. That's, oh, man, what a great Paul. Yeah. I read this and it causes me to think in my life, what are areas of my heart that are asleep? How have I become accustomed to and just caused this culture to be so normal in my life? And how has it become just mundane? And so I'm analyzing and saying, God, as we step into 2020, I love what Krista said. I don't want to go into 2020 with just a list of things I'm going to do, because if I go into 2020 with a list of things I'm going to do, but I'm still there with an unrenewed mind, you better burn your list now. But when you walk into 2020, it's going to be more than a decree. It's going to have to be more than a promise that you hear shouted from a stage. You go into 2020 saying, God, I want my mind changed about how I see you, how I see myself, how I see this life of ministry, how I see my relationship. Because you, and if you don't, here's what you'll do. You'll go into 2020 and you'll try to medicate it with everything else. Some people do it by buying a new car. Some people do it by buying a new house. I mean, there's a lot of people, I'd hate to say it, used to be the world, but now it's the church. I'll just get me a new husband or wife. And you can get a new car and you can get a new house and you can get a new spouse, but the problem is you're still there. If you've got the same mind, you're going to get the same results. But if you have a renewed mind, which is what repentance is, metanoia, change the way you think. If I have a renewed mind, then I can step into a new year and it's a new season because it's a new me. And I'm telling you, don't let this become familiar. We are moving into the greatest days of what the Spirit of God is going to do in the earth And I just dare to believe that 2020 could be the very seed form of the third great awakening, not just in the nations of the earth, but right here in the Maple Leaf Nation, where he has dominion from sea to shining sea. Could it be that right here out of Edmonton, Alberta, that there's a people that are saying, I'm hungry, not for professional Christianity. I want the real thing. There's a move of the Spirit coming, I'm telling you, that's going to break out into hockey arenas. It's going to break out into high schools. It's going to break out into middle schools. Parents, you may not be able to go there and share your faith, but I see a generation coming that they're going to be bold and brave, saying, I don't care what my friends say, what's popular. I'm going to say what thus saith the Lord. I'm going to preach to my teachers. I'm going to preach to my friends. I'm going to preach to the hockey class. I'm going to preach in the gym. I'm going to preach in the cafeteria, because I'm burning from something that touched me that's real. There's a coming move of God. And I'm telling you, there's a coming move of God. It's here and it's coming. Don't be a prophetic person that always says it's coming and miss out what's here. Jesus is the only person in Scripture that has the ability to be here and coming. He tells the woman at the well, when she says, "Is it where do we worship?" He said, "Honey, there is a time that is now and is coming." Was it now or is it coming? Yes. Jesus has the ability to be in a move of God right now. It's in seed form. It may be small, but don't underestimate the legitimacy of what the Spirit of God's doing. Peter comes out of a prayer meeting with 120 people and declares, "This is that." What? I thought that would be 10,000 people in a stadium. No. No, this is that, because we're not judging the seed form of awakening based on numbers. We're judging based on awakening and presence in the hearts in the room. And we just experienced fire, wind, and wine. And fire, wind, and wine has touched us. And I'm telling you, because of what we just felt in the room, I know that this is what Joel talked about. Can I tell you? I can prophesy this in Canada. This is that. If you can see it, this is that. This is that. And I'm telling you, I know with all my heart, everything in me, my life, Nikki's life, our leaders in this church, every one of them, what binds us together is not what we have in common. TJ Green and I have nothing in common. Nothing. Zero. He's got good legs. I don't have good legs. He's a lover. I'm a fighter. I like to shoot animals with rifles and eat them. TJ likes to have pets. Have nothing in common. What binds us together is not what we like and agree on. What binds us together is the communion, or the common union, which is the central theme of both of our lives, which is the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we can get together and it feels like, man, I'm with a brother. Even though we might not have much in common, it's the common union of the Spirit of God. And this is how I know we're in the seed form of revival in this city, is because there's so many people in this room, they're saying, you know what? I need something more. I know with everything in me, I've been born for something more. Lukewarm, dead, dry religion has done nothing for me. Seeker-sensitive Christianity does nothing for me but just give me a tease of my appetite, when deep down in me, there's a cry of intercession. There's a hunger for truth. There's a passion for Jesus. And I need something in a people around me that I can get around that causes that to come alive in my inner man. Your prophetic history in Jesus usually determines where you're going. Oftentimes you can look at the initial salvation of an individual and determine what their future holds. If it's radical, it's going to be a radical future. If it's a radical awakening of God, you're real. How many of you can attest that when you got saved, even the way things looked outside changed? That's called your scales opening up. I'll never forget it. The only way I know how to describe what happened to me is a horrible analogy. It was like a trip. It's the only way. Because I'm telling, when I got saved and the scales fell off my eyes, I saw things different. Things became crystal clear. Things became beautiful. And where I was, it wasn't much to look at that was beautiful. Orange and gray everywhere you look, but it was like beautiful. I can see different. What keeps us spiritually awake? How do we stay in personal revival? You know, you want to know what number one? I believe stay around other people that are not sleeping. A community of believers that are hot and burning will help cultivate an appropriate flame in your heart that will keep your spirit alive and awake. You know who I need in my life? TJ Green, Jamie Patton, Cy Revel, people that provoke me when they talk to be better and to seek him more. I was grilling one time back before I was blessed with the grill. You brought this back in my poor days when I had a charcoal grill. But baby, we still grilled. And I'll never forget, I was sitting out back and I was in the panhandle of Florida and I was layering that charcoal with lighter fluid and I lit it. And that lighter fluid takes off, you know, and you gotta wait till those coals turn hot. And the way you know they're hot is they're red and white. And I was sitting there watching and one of those coals just fell off that mountain and went over to the other side of the grill. And the Holy Spirit said, I wanna talk to you, don't move that coal back. And I sat there and watched it, and within a matter of minutes, the flame on that coal was completely gone because it was isolated and not around other individuals that were producing the heat of the flame that would keep it burning and alive. We don't put legalism on church services, but I'm telling you something, man. Be here every time the doors are open. Why? Because when I come in this building and I come in here and I'm needing a fresh wind in my sail and getting around you, people soaring and hearing testimonies of what we just read at the 9 a.m. service, where prodigals have come back home this month, marriages are being restored this month, and I hear things like that, and my spirit just comes alive. I say, yes, God, do it. Do it. I want to be around burning people. I want to be around Luke 5:18 people. When I'm down and I'm weary and I need somebody to give me a hand. I mean, I commend these guys. Luke 5:18 through 20. Let me just share this with you. There's a guy and he's crippled and he can't get to the meeting and he's got friends that are willing to not just push away the crowd. These friends jumped up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof. Hey, not their house. Like, it's one thing if it's my house, I'm going to fix this next week. You know, I'm going to get a roofing contractor. Honey, we're going to be, this will be okay. They didn't ask permission. They didn't ask for anybody's approval. But these are the kind of friends that knew if they can get their friend who is crippled and lame in the presence of Jesus, this little cheap roof is far, that's trivial compared to what's going to happen to this man's life. It's trivial. Tore a hole in the man's roof. You know, they weren't people that just thought something could happen. That's convinced something is going to happen. And I'm telling you, I shared this at the 9 a.m. We don't just seek for revival so that we can get touched on a Sunday morning. We want revival because we know it's the only answer for a world that is hurting and broken and has no hope. And our target audience in North American Christianity has been upper middle class people that we can come and get to come gather so we can get tithes real up and good. And Jesus, his model was so different. He found a man in a graveyard that cut himself that could not be bound up with chains. Why? Because he saw what was inside of him. I see potential. I see purpose. I see future. And the world is trying to tie people up that they don't know what to do with. The church is trying to do it. Church say, well, you can come over here if you're like me, but if I don't know what to do with you, we're just going to tie you up and send you over there. Come on, we've done it to the rainbow community. Have we not? Can I just be honest? Can I talk? There's some people in this room that you know your story has been that. Not just one. There's multiple people in the room where you felt just shackled up, chained up, kicked to the side because the church really didn't know what to do. And what Jesus does is he comes right in the middle of the graveyard, right in the middle of that mess when the world may not know what to do with you, but I'm going to get right in the middle of the mess with you. And I'm going to show you what a chain breaker looks like because I came to break chains. And the hurting man that nobody knew what to do with, that he was cutting himself, settling for an inferior flow of blood. When Jesus said, no, I've got a flow of blood that'll change you. I've got a flow of blood that'll set you free and cause you never to have to go back. I've got a flow of blood that'll give you hope for your future. I got a flow of blood that'll touch you and change you and give you a right mind. And this one encounter with Jesus that the world did not know what to do with, immediately in a worship set without music, without instruments, it wasn't the demons that cried out and worshiped him. It was the man. The demons took over after and started talking. It was the man that ran and worshiped him. And I'm telling you, if you'll become a person of passion, seeking the Lord and saying, God, I want revival, and I know it's going to come through worship. I know it's going to come through my praise. I'm going to worship in the middle of my mess. Maybe you this morning feel like you're bound in chains. Maybe you this morning feel like everything around you is cutting on you and causing you to bleed on the inside. But I'm telling you, if you'll step past the pain and step into his presence, it doesn't say the pain's not real. It just says the presence is more valuable. It says the presence is the answer. The pain's very real, but I'm going to step past the pain in his presence, and I'm going to worship him anyways. And in one moment, this man is touched by an encounter, and he's laying there clothed and in his right mind. This marks me, because with everything in me and my heart, I want the ones that nobody wants. I may not understand everyone's story. My story and yours may be completely different, and we may have to walk together through it, and I may not know and understand every protocol and principle of what's, but I'm telling you, I know a man, and his name's Jesus, and just like me and my buddy TJ, who's a brother, we may have nothing in common, but our common union is Christ. And if we'll keep him center, if we'll keep him right in the middle, that's the hope, that's the answer. Come on. I want the CEO, yeah, to be transformed, absolutely. But I also want the crackhead. I do. I want the business owner, but I want the gangbanger. I want the alcoholic. I want the marriage that's falling apart. Because Jesus, I may be intimidated of it at times, but I know a man who's not. And if I can just get you in his presence, close enough proximity. My job as a leader of this house is to do nothing else but to facilitate an environment that welcomes presence. That's it. That's it. That's it. I'm gonna pause because I just feel a stirring in my heart. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, we don't want a domesticated version of Christianity. Untether those in this room that have chosen to live domesticated, safe, suburban Christianity. God, we want the wild and free frontier Christianity. Going places no one's gone before. Going into realms of glory, Father, that we labor over because we love you. We got to have you. Not an anointing. We want you. We want the person of Christ Jesus manifesting in this room week after week, God, in our life, in our car, when we get in our vehicle and drive home this afternoon. Abba, we want to have you there. We want to see your face there. We want to smell you there. We want to know you're with us. I said this at the 9 a.m. I want to say this again. We don't see deliverance in the church, not because there's an authority issue. It's because there's an honesty issue. Because there's people in this room that God's done something in your life and you've been transformed. And because of fear of man, we hold that in and we say, I don't know if people can handle that. There is nothing anybody could say in this room that I can't handle. I know things about people in this room that will go to my grave with me that nobody will ever know. Struck, because that's my responsibility. I fear God too much. There's things people in this room know about me that will go to their grave with them. My wife being one of them, because we have no secrets. Zero. Zero. You want to know why? Because I care about the garden in my heart producing life, fruit. And this idea of I need to close down and not share because I'm afraid of what... I'm not saying you need to tell everybody, but there may be somebody that's going through what you're going through that may need to know. I have a friend that was at a... I'm going to say this is kind of lighten the mood just a little bit. I have a friend, good friend in the ministry, started sharing his... I'm not going to tell. Never mind. I can't say it. It will lighten it way too much. Let's put it this way. There's nothing that God can't handle, and there's nothing that people in this room can't either. If God's delivered you out of something, He sets you free, share it. Share it. Friend, I used to be so messed up. This is how messed up I was. I stole my mom's wedding band. This is very hard to say because I'm not proud of it at all, to satisfy the appetite of drugs in my life. And you want to know what the worst thing I can do is not stand here today and say things like that. Because Jesus is a stain remover. Jesus washes sin as white as snow. People look at me now and they hear that and they say, "You? Really?" Yes, because here's what Jesus does. If I take a glass of wine and I spill it on Jay's white shirt, I can wash it and it'll get clean, but the stain will still be there. Jesus comes, and with His blood, He doesn't just wash it clean. He removes the stain so that later people hear your story and they say, "You? You were the maniac living in the graveyard, bound up with chains, cutting yourself, and now you run a multi-million dollar company and you're overseeing 10 cities for the kingdom of God and you're seeing national transformation. You?" The religious system can't handle it. But I'm going to tell you, with everything in me, we are not that religious system in this church. That is not this place. We're not really, we could really care less around here whether a bunch of people come back. We want people that want God to come back. That's just a fact. And that may cause people to cringe. I want you to come back if you want God. This may not be the place for you, and that's fine too. But if you want God and you're hungry for something real and you want His presence to come and saturate everything about your life, I'm going to tell you something. Get in these waters. Because He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it. He'll change you. He won't just wash you. He'll remove the stain. You know what God did for me after that season? He put judges, cops, lawyers, and probation officers, house arrest officers in the church that I pastored. A good sense of God gave me a best friend, one of my best, closest people in my life, that was a former cop at a prison that chased down prisoners that broke out and escaped. If Cy and I used to hang out, I would have been running from him, and me and Jamie would have been going to jail together. It's crazy how God will do this. And you get on the other side of glory and how God will connect you with people that you never thought that you'd be connected with. He'll put people in your life and use you in ways you never could have imagined. Right back there, lady in the black sweater, you with the blonde bun right there. Yep, you. I see the hand of God all over you this morning. I'm telling you, He loves you. He's so fascinated with you. And He sees you the same way He sees His son. Nothing but love. Free from mistake, I'm telling you. He wants you to enter into 2020 with a greater grace of surrender this year. He's going to blow your mind this year if you can have the ability to step into His love and His grace and surrender parts that maybe you haven't been able to surrender in 2019. But I see the hand of God on you, and I see Him with you, cheering you on, saying, "This is going to be a year that I'm going to do everything in your inner man that you've been longing for and craving for." So do it, Father. Do it, Father. What do we do? Let's stand to our feet. I want you, before we do anything else, let's just lift up a sound of worship, of thanksgiving out of your own heart. Rondo yo reme anda rende yere boyo yere le boye. Y la marranda yere me hace quiere de be. Come on, come on, come on. Just a little bit longer. Y la marrendo yo reme anda re boye tere de boye. Come on, let a sound of hunger flow from your inner man this morning. Jesus, Jesus, we want to see it in our home, in our families. We want to see it in our church, God. We want to see it in our neighborhoods, in our schools. The same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, God, let it touch this city. Let it touch Beaumont. Let it touch Devon, Sherwood Park, Spruce Grove, St. Albert, Fort McMurray. God, let it touch the inner city. Spirit of God, touch the inner city. We declare life in the inner city, God. God, do it. Do it. Lord, and we say do it in every congregation in Edmonton. God, every pastor that started out years ago with a hunger in their belly, but God, but somewhere along the way gave in to the opinions of people and what people wanted. God, I pray that you would resurrect life in them. I pray that you would haunt them in the middle of the night. God, I pray that you would awaken something in them that would cause them to hunger for you more than they do crowds, more than they do congregations, more than they do tithe. Do it, Father. Do it, God. Every leader in this city, we pray for a holy visitation. God, I pray you begin to surprise these congregations where you sweep in, where you sweep in and take over worship teams all over Edmonton, where you sweep in, God, and worship leaders can't stand to minister because the glory is so thick. Do it in our city, Father. Do it, God. God, do it in Evangel. Do it in Hope City. God, all these amazing congregations that have revival history. God, do it in Christ Family. Lord, we just declare in the name of Jesus, God, every Spanish congregation, every Chinese congregation, every Brazilian congregation, every African congregation in the city. Father, we pray that you would sweep in and take over. God, come in and take over.
Come in and take over. We surrender all our lives.
I pray right now for husbands that are running lawless and prodigals right now, and wives, you feel like you're the sole spiritual leader of the home. I say right now over your husband, Spirit of God, come and arrest right now the inner being of his heart. I say over him right now, come alive again in the Spirit of God. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're providing angelic visitation and divine connections for prodigal husbands in this room. Do it, Abba. Do it, Abba. I sense hip pain. There's hip pain right now. I just feel left hip, left hip. I know that I feel like there's more than one or two of these. I just feel like something right here in this region may not be hip, may even be something on the skin. Something on the skin of this area right here. I just declare right now over hips, over skin and joints, free right now. Free from pain, healed and whole in Jesus' name. Holy, holy, holy. Come on, keep crying out for a few more minutes. You don't got to get your kids out of children's church this morning.
Break every wall down. Spirit, break. heaven come down.
You know, if you're here this morning, going into 2020, it's a great time to give your life to Jesus if you don't know him. Maybe your entire life you spent living your own way, your own journey, doing it according to your own knowledge and ability, and you found that it gets you absolutely nowhere. Maybe you've done it your way and you've had a sense of success still, but you know deep down in your heart that there's an emptiness and a void that the success and money cannot fix. And I'm gonna tell you, you don't have 1,000 problems. You have 1,000 symptoms related to one singular problem. And that singular problem is Jesus not being in your life. Jesus wants to take control of everything. He wants to take control of your life. Maybe there's some of you in here and you've been saying, I've been depressed, I've been hopeless. Give your life to someone that wants it, that gave his life for you. If that's you and you're here, I want every head bowed, every eye closed, just so that people can focus on their heart right now. If that's you and you're saying, Pastor Chris, that's me. I want 2020 to be different. I want my life to be given 100% to Jesus. If that's you, lift your hand real high. I see people all over the room already lifting their hands. If that's you, real high, you're saying, Jesus, this year, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to all say this with me. Jesus, I receive everything you died for. Salvation, freedom, renewed mind, and renewed hope. I believe you're the Son of God, and I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap this morning?